If you guys want to open up, we'll be in Luke chapter 12, and we'll read verses 1 through 12. Luke 12, 1 through 12. In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have spoken in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have spoken in the ear in inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man will also confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Now when they bring you to the synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how or what you should answer or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say."
It's good to see all of you guys again today. I want to thank everybody who took care of everything. I guess the church, Pastor Tom, and all those who held the fort while I was gone. It's a blessed position to be in this church, to know that I can go with the team to the mission field for a while, and to know that you guys can manage very well without me and without us. That shows that we are indeed a body. So I won't get into any of the great details of the mission trip, other than to say that things went well. Our 2 full-time missionaries in the Philippines, they are doing very well also. They certainly have acclimated well to the Philippines, and I really admire them for that, and especially at their age to be that committed to the mission. We did move them. They're in a little bit different place. They both have their own bedrooms now before they killed each other. Now they are doing fine, but we just kind of wanted them to feel like they weren't having to room with their sister, kind of idea. So we did move them into a better place, and everybody came back in one piece. I think maybe the team might be a little bit jet-lagged today, as we just got back on Friday, and it was a miserable trip back. Nancy had a good time. She's the only one, though, right? We'll tell you all about it later. But we probably will have a presentation this year. We'll see how things go. But again, I want to thank you, and especially for those of you that took care of my house and dog, cat, chickens, you know, llamas and works, donkeys, whatever is out there. So I want to thank you guys for that. And I want to appreciate the passage that we are getting into. If you want to turn back into your Bibles where we are today, there in the book of Luke, we are working our way through the Gospels and the life and times of Jesus Christ. We are handling the best of our ability the text in a chronological format. So we're moving between the Gospels and trying to follow behind the footprints of Jesus as he walked this earthly ministry. I want to talk to you today about the truth. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage, and about bringing the truth back out into the full light for all to see. Certainly, I think we live today in a time where truth is a rare commodity. I think it's very difficult to find the truth today. From governments to those who pull the strings of our cultural and social surroundings, it's just hard to find anyone today that will just straight up tell you the truth and let the chips fall where they may. I think we're softer now in this generation that we're living in now. Less likely, I think, to take the blow to our self-centered egos, to our fragile sensibilities. We are a self-entitled bunch. We seem to live our lives as if the world owes us something. Maybe that the world owes us everything. And we think that simply because we are here and because we are alive. So when the truth hurts, or even when the truth fails to elicit good feelings, we often reject it. And we also reject the one who's dishing it out. We are a consumer-motivated people today. We are told by others what is hip, what to wear, what music to listen to. Seldom do I see someone who is willing to break from the pack and blaze his or her own trail. The high gurus of Hollywood, the social priests of fashion, the earthly worldview, this is all setting about to tell us what they believe is to be the truth. And just as the Bible predicted would be the case in the last days, men have flocked to have their ears itched like an ecstatic puppy. We kind of wag our tails in glee. So today it seems like it doesn't really matter whether it really is the truth. It only matters that it feels good, and it seems to be, I think, about the most important thing in our world, me. Truth today is what I say it is. Truth today is what I speak, and therefore it becomes the truth after I speak it. But then along came this man Jesus. He never pandered. He never bowed to the passing fancies of a passing world. He spoke the truth, and for some, it set them free, and for others, it set them on a fire of fury. Therefore, both then and now, there are those who want to follow him and those who want to kill him. But he never flinched. He was the quintessential truth and the quintessential truth giver. The most righteous of men and holy deity at the same time. It seems that the error in all of this, when it comes to the truth, begins with just a whiff of dishonesty. A hint of exaggeration, a stretch of bravado. But Jesus likens this practice in our passage today as leaven, or yeast for those of us living today. And if you've ever done any serious baking, as I have, I spent many years doing a lot of baking, you understand what he was saying. The more you grasp the nature and the nuances of yeast in bakery, the more you can understand the clear picture that Christ is drawing up here. Because you see, the elements of dishonesty, however small they are in their genesis, invariably will grow like a cancer until it becomes so deep that no one even remembers the point of origin anymore. And there's no longer a baseline, there's no longer a fact in which we can measure the current field of play. Now, excuse me, if you're coming from the 20 to 30 something crowd, I think you were born long after much of the historical linchpins that we are affected by today. These were already in place before you were born, let alone would you know why they were ever even put there to begin with. Thus, so much of the generation today has no real basis and has no real grounding for their beliefs. Nothing anchored in any kind of historical understanding, in any kind of historical context. Therefore, much of the generation today is simply being blown about like a tumbleweed in the winds of culture. Our social and cultural paradigms are now built out of ever-changing fads and ever-changing fashions. From our political consensus on one side to our sexual identities, our family dynamics, our relational practices. You see, the bottom line this morning is that without Christ, then there is no foundation. And in every day, certainly, and at least in my age, it's clear that there is no foundation today short of Christ. It's been a difficult few weeks for the world, hasn't it? We're becoming numb and I dare say used to terrorism. And the world just seems to be in upheaval. We have built our house out of shifting sand. And the fact is, the wind and the waves are destroying us. But then along comes this carpenter's son from a little nothing town, one who is unafraid to throw down with the big boys. He likened their words and their teachings to yeast, something that would start small and perhaps would be thought, at least at that time, to be inconsequential or really be harmless. It's just such a little thing. But in fact, it would be something that would spread through one's life and would ultimately change one's look, one's composition, and certainly one's purpose. This is, you see, the roots of our worldview. This is what we base everything else on. We see this practically today through the radicalization of young men and women for ISIS. We see the indoctrination of racial superiority, the bully pulpit of sexual revolution, sexual identity, the adherence of the beckoning of the Pied Pipers of fashion and music and the arts. And we follow along because they're the leader. No one makes any decision anymore on their own, it seems. The tools in the day of Christ, you see, they were different than today. In that day, it was power. It was the control of the intelligentsia of that day. It was the broader religious machine, if you will. And they had a hierarchy and they had an abuse of position. They had abuse of their power. They exploited the poor and they exploited the uneducated. And they even used some of the simple, tried and proven methods of superstition and fear. That's how they got what they wanted in that day. What about now? The weapons of choice today are different. Today, we have various social media platforms telling us what is real and what is not, and what to believe in and what not to believe in, and what is cool and what's not so cool. We have the secular public school system, which seems to be degrading daily. Again, we have a very liberal leaning Hollywood news outlets, which seem to have an agenda. What would happen to news just giving me the news? Now it's tabloid and they want to give me their opinion, and I personally don't care about their opinion. A very skewed scientific community that seems to be more steeped in politics today than measurable facts. Where is the truth? A large crowd of people in this story had gathered around Jesus, and they were hungry for the truth just like we are today. So many flocking to Christ, starving for just some black and white of fact. Wanting so badly to shake off the nuances and the grays of those personal opinions again. The ever-changing social standards that we have today, the hypocrisy of the world and the blur of situational ethics. We want a rock to stand on. We want a God that never changes. Because if He does change, then we cannot count on Him, and we are then relegated to try to find the security in the shifting sands of this world with this world. You see, there's one attribute and qualifying aspect of truth, and that is that it does not change. Truth does not change. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, God said that He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Numbers 23, 19 says, God is not a man, so He does not lie. He is not human, so He does not change His mind. Has He ever spoken and failed to act? Has He ever promised and not carried it through? James 1:17, whatever is good and perfect comes down from us, from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. And lastly, Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, and I do not change. Amen. See, the key ingredients to the hypocrisy that we are living with today is concealment and masquerade, sleight of hand, illusion. But God is not hiding the truth from us. Christian, God is not hiding the truth from us. What you see is what you get. He knows all things, and there's nothing that He does not know. He may not explain every move, and certainly He doesn't. But then again, He never said He would. See, the great enemy of hypocrisy, the great enemy of untruth, is the simple element of time. It's one of the few benefits of growing older. It may take a while, but sooner or later, the light of truth always seems to rise to the surface and always seems to shine. It's always been the case, I think, throughout history. Discovered crimes long since forgotten. Recorded words that came to light, or dash cams that present a picture that speaks a thousand words. And Jesus knew this truth, once saying, your sins will find you out. Last year, a man by the name of Reinhold Hanning, maybe you read this week, he was a former SS sergeant. He was convicted at age 94. On 170,000 counts of accessory to murder for serving as an Auschwitz guard. It came to light just before he died last month. 94. Now you figure you got away with it when you're 94. And then there's the 27 years of searching that finally found the killer of young Jacob Wetterling. 27 years they looked. And as the old X-Files mantra says, the truth is out there. Indeed. What's the motivation behind all this dishonesty? One of the reasons, I think, are many. From want to greed to fear and the desire to avoid confrontation? So often we move in this such a way to save face, or we move in collusion or in dishonesty to avoid discomfort. One can easily see that Christ could have avoided much of his discomfort. He could have avoided a lot of pain and suffering, and of course he could have avoided his ultimate murder if he had just toned it down a bit and kept out of the way. One cannot help but remember the famous quote by Edmund Burke: "The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing." Jesus herein tackles one of the greatest reasons of avoidance of truth, and that is the fear of bodily harm. And I want you to notice, as Jesus presented here in this passage, as he did, it seemed, throughout the Gospels, he really gave no wiggle room. No latitude is offered here at all. Jesus always seemed to just deal with things in black and white. And again, some of us, we love that. And some of us, we hate that. We're always looking for the gray. We're looking for the middle road. We're looking for an out. Jesus tells us plainly that we should not fear those who would do us harm. And I know, if you're like me, you're thinking, well, I appreciate that, Jesus, but that's a little easier said than done. Yet, he is calling us forth. And he's calling us forth into a level of faith and commitment that is unprecedented in this world. And really unprecedented in the greater church today. We want to go to church and we want the pastor to make us feel good and not to give us any bad news and not to get up all in our face about sin or our shortcomings or discipleship or any of those things. We just come to church because we want to feel good. We want to relieve ourselves of guilt or whatever the motivations might be behind it. But few of us are really coming to church because we really want to grow. We really want to know what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling us out here. And again, no apology, no special circumstances are offered. No one is like, well, Jesus, you just don't really understand exactly what's going on. Oh, he does. He understands it better than you do. I mean, it's not that Christ here is being naive. It's not that he isn't really realizing what he's asking. I think he's very, very clear what he's asking. He tenderly calls the listeners in this passage his friends. Did you catch that? He knows what he's asking. He knows what he's asking is difficult in the flesh. Yet must we be reminded again that he sent his Holy Spirit to empower us for that which the world would think to be impossible? See, Christian, let me remind you again, there is absolutely no way to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. This is not a matter of sucking it up and pulling yourself up by the bootstraps. You can't do it. This is a Holy Spirit thing. Christ knew that. So does this mean then, if what I'm telling you today about truth and about putting it out there, I mean, does this mean that we should just, you know, live our lives like a bull in a china shop and we should just burn people to the ground, you know, go out of our ways to point out their flaws and their shortcomings? I mean, after all, it may very well be a fact, right? It may be an issue of truth, so we should just say whatever comes to mind without any regard to loving tenderness. Is that what God is calling us out for here? No. No. Absolutely not. We have no record in Scripture of Jesus, you know, making an appointment with the high priest or the Roman ruler just so he could put them in his place. We get that once in a while. Becky gets those calls. Yeah, you don't know me, and don't go to your church, but I'd like to correct you on your theology. Yeah, it happens all the time. Well, thank you very much. The Father did provide for circumstances and situations, however, where he put people in Christ's way. And those that he put in Christ's way, he is to act and speak then into the situation at hand. God would put positions and situations in front of Christ that brought these questions to the forefront of discussion and occurrences that demanded truth. These were teaching moments. And Jesus certainly exploited them to the maximum. Yet I don't find any instruction in Scripture that's calling us out to be sin sniffers. We're not saviors, Christian. We are not the embodiment of truth and integrity. We are sinners saved by grace. And there isn't a one of us that has got doctrine down 101%. Jesus isn't hanging posters with your picture in heaven saying, this is the guy who's got it all together. We are not the example. This morning, Jesus is. Now, the reason we seem to fall short in this area of truth and living our lives in truth is because, you know, we fear man more than we fear God. Isn't that a fact? I mean, we fear what others will think of us, or we fear that we won't be well liked. And for many of us, this is a big issue. Sadly, such is ever so important to most of us, because the fact remains this morning that many of us still yet acquire our value and our self-worth from the esteem and the support of others instead of from God. I think much of the decline in morality and the decline in the honor for God and His kingdom comes from the fact that we've just lost a lot of our fear of God. Certainly when I was growing up, there was always that debate, you know, Bible tells us to fear God, and what does that mean? And they would explain it away, oh, well, that means like respect, you know, you need to be respected. And that's great, I think you should respect God. And I think you should fear Him also. And I mean good old-fashioned fear. Because He holds the next breath you take in His hand. And you take it because He says so. It seems that the awe and the respect today has been lost much in the casualness of the modern church dynamic. And hey, JFB, we're not without guilt in this matter. We've kind of, I say us and much of the church today have shunned this high church thinking. And we got the stained glass windows, though. Does that even things out? I mean, we've shook loose from the protocols and the rituals and the showboat trappings that much of the church had in just a few decades ago. But you know, sadly, along the way, in that same exit, we've lost much of the reverence and the humility before an awesome Creator God. I mean, we're a blue jean church now, right? The fact is, many of us wear clothes to church that we honestly wouldn't wear to work. Now, am I suggesting we go back to the suit and tie dynamic that I grew up with? Oh, I hope not. Because I think I own one somewhere way back in the closet I keep for weddings. I mean, certainly, in my time growing up as a child, I just felt it was extremely pretentious and often lacked the heart that should go behind that kind of action. But you know what? Just the same, do we even give these issues any thought anymore? What does God deserve? Does God deserve a level of respect and awe? Do our casual attitudes concerning church and concerning our attendance to church and our priorities within the faith and our interaction with each other, does that carry over into the casual attitude towards our interaction and living before God? I mean, we just kind of got an attitude these days that God's just okay with whatever we put on the table. Is God now the big daddy? Is he our buddy? Or is he still creator, savior, and judge? He owns us, you know. We are to be, as disciples, we are to be his bond slaves. It's a term that means a slave by choice. And you know what? He is not okay with our flippant attitudes towards holiness and holiness. Where we constantly battle with him for the control of our lives. Again, we need to be reminded that God has not changed. So we must be careful when we do. You see, always and forever, Christian, always and forever, our relationship with God and with man must be driven by love. And even in this fact, this issue of love, we have to remember that man's love, earthly love, is not the standard and is not the example. And you who attend here regularly know this is one of my pet subjects. Because if we don't get this right, much of the rest of our faith lives is skewed. We so often fail to manifest the level of or dynamic of his love because we think he loves like man loves. God help us, truly, if that's the case. Because man's love is incomplete. It's often self-serving and it's generally conditional, isn't it? I'll love you if... God's love is absent of all of these earthly trappings. He loves us even though. And thus our love for him and for each other must also be without these added aspects if we are to love as God loves. God's love, frankly, is sometimes uncomfortable. Have you ever experienced that kind of love from God? I have often. It's uncomfortable to receive. And as a pastor, I'll be the first to admit it's uncomfortable to mete it out. It doesn't always feel good. Nor does it always reflect the attributes of support and positive backing of someone's actions, and we often think that that's the way it is. Well, if you love me, you'll back me. Really? Even if you're careening off a cliff, I should just love you as you drive off the cliff? Or should I be out there doing all I can to wave you off? God's version of love, according to 1 Corinthians 13, often suffers. God's love does not seek its own benefit. God's love does not rejoice in sin, but rather rejoices, and here it is, in truth. Truth. So no, I, as your pastor and as a brother and as a friend, I cannot always support you when you desire to seek some life path or acquire some position or earthly issue if it is blatantly not of God. Even if you will like me more if I do, I still can't. To do otherwise would be to love myself, not to love you. And most of us, in truth, react and interact with one another out of self-love, not love for the other person. I want you to love me, so I'm going to just support you. That's not love, except love for me. You see, human love, the kind that that exists in the world, it says that you would never allow pain or discomfort for someone that you love, quote unquote. But that's not the case with God love, is it? And if you're looking into this whole Jesus thing, that's one of the things that you need to know right off the bat before you make a decision. God is not always going to be in this to make you feel good. And anyone who's walked with Christ for any amount of time will tell you the truth about that. You see, human love, it also mandates understanding, but God's does not. How often God has done things in my life that even to this day, I don't have the foggiest idea why he did that. Why would you do that? And what do I get? You know what? Detailed book on why I did? No, I get nothing. Silence. Because God doesn't ask Tim for his permission. Human love is also emotionally based, while God's love is factually and eternally based. It's geared towards one's development and what's best for that individual. See, the closest earthly relationship that we have that would reflect that in any way is that of a parent. Now, parent, if you're all about making your kid feel good all the time, and that's the most important thing, God help you when that kid reaches 16. Having lost most of that skill over the past few decades, this skill of parenting, maybe that's harder to practice than it should be today. Because perfect parenting, that's God's relationship with us. The emphasis in this passage before us here this morning is that God has indeed got your back. He does. He's got your back this morning. He knows you, and he loves you, and he cares for you on a level that in truth would seem like you're the only person on earth. And do you ever wonder, do you ever interact with him in that way? Just like, God, I don't know how you have any time for anybody else because it just seems like you're constantly dealing with me. He knows how many hairs are on your head. And you know, that's a difficult task for some of us. It changes moment by moment, it seems. And the irony is such a truth. The irony of this truth is that I have dealt so oftentimes in the past few years with situations where people wanted to negate this fact when it served their purposes. Now, if you ask them, does God know all things? Yes. Is God sovereign over all? Yes, absolutely. Does God have a unique and individualized and specific plan for your life? Oh, yes, yes. Except for, as always, that. For example, people have confessed to me in many instances that God does know everything. But then they want to believe that our marriage mates can be chosen off the shelf. You know, it'll be okay. Love will follow. Well, that's convenient. That's convenient when you want to be married more than you want to marry the one God has chosen for you. And for the record, yes, I absolutely believe this morning that God has chosen one for you. I know I seem to be standing alone as a pastor in that respect these days. I believe this morning that your mate is not a can of soup to be selected from the soup aisle, and that you'll just develop a love for them after the purchase. Such a concept is not part of the God I follow. But we want to believe God's got it all, except for when it's convenient for me to look the other way. And I assure you this morning that what I'm telling you and my position on that matter, you don't have a shred of biblical evidence to support a premise to the opposite. God knows all. He is all powerful, all knowing, everywhere at once. That's the God we follow. It is us who limit him when we want something. Now, before I leave this subject about marriage, and this isn't a marriage sermon today, but I need to tell you that doesn't mean that your mate won't take a hike from God in the future and that you'll never be given another. So when I say God has got a one for you, I'm not trying to sequester you off if your mate goes south on you. But it does mean that, again, God was not surprised. And it doesn't mean that God didn't know what was going to happen. Oh, he absolutely knew it was going to happen. Look, God's not in the corner somewhere going, oh, I can't believe it. What in the world just happened there? I set it all up and I can't believe that happened. Oh, no. The God I've come to know is the God who goes, and 3, 2, 1. He's got it down that narrow. Now, certainly, again, I don't know why God would allow certain things to happen. And I say that. I don't mean that in any way to be dissing the God that I follow. I'm just being straight with you. You're the same way. You're thinking the same thing. I don't know why God does certain things. So if you're sitting out there going, I thought I was the only one. Trust me, you're not. We're all going, what is that about? But I do know that God has the whole world in his hands, not just your world. And frankly, he may just use you to solidify a position in another person, to the left or to the right. And even allowing pain to occur in the process. I know you say, well, that's not fair. You mean fair like that we get to live when we are sinners? When we should be judged to condemnation? You mean fair like that? You mean fair like I'm breathing today? You mean fair like that? Because if we all want to be fair, then this room would be empty or just full of a bunch of dead bodies, because that'd be fair. But we're quick to claim it. That's not fair. And God does not always explain why. And if you're demanding such this morning, you're going to be disappointed, I assure you. We refer to him as my God, but in fact, you belong to him if you are his redemptive child. Sure, I know what you mean, my God. But in truth, we are his servant. Because everything we have is due him, even the breath in our bodies. Now, in this passage, as we meander on here, Jesus issues a warning concerning blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's one of those coffee talk debates that have been going on for generations. And it often causes, I think, unneeded fearfulness in children of God. And frankly, it ends up being ignored by those who should sit up and pay attention to it. This blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, this should be a consistent and constant litmus test of our position in him. Now please note that Jesus is speaking in this passage to those who are either redeemed or at least those who would believe themselves to be redeemed. He's not talking to the street here. He's talking to the church. And Jesus said, and when he, speaking of the Holy Spirit, has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. John 16:8. And then John 15:26 says, he will testify of me, Jesus. He, the Holy Spirit, will testify of me. Therefore, when we continue to reject the work of the Holy Spirit, what he wants to do in us, what he wants to do with us, when we continue in a settled rejection of what he wants for our lives, then we have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And that, quite frankly, simply says that you are not a Christian at all. And that's not me. That's Scripture. Now, many of us, again, we don't want to hear that. Tell me lies, tell me lies. Tell me sweet little lies, as the song goes. We don't want the truth. But that's the truth this morning, Christian. Scripture emphatically states that if we love and follow Christ, we will obey Him. Luke 6:46 says, "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Oh, hey, Pastor. I thought we were under grace. I thought all I needed to do was believe in me and thou shalt be saved. Yeah, believe in Him, not believe of Him. Believing in Him, well, that elicits a whole nother context, doesn't it? If I believe in Superman, well, I believe that Superman's a man of steel. Then he'll come and rescue the day, and he can, you know, leap tall buildings in a single bound and all of that stuff. It's not as I believe of him, I believe in him. I trust then in that identity. Same with Jesus. And the fact is, Christian, if you believe yourself to be one today, the truth this morning is that you will live what you are. Stop separating it. This is the truth. And certainly, you know, for some of us this morning, I'm sure it offends us. But I tell you the same as Jesus is telling us this morning, because to fail to do so is not love at all. I cannot say I love you if I fail to tell you the truth. The reality of your position in this will certainly come to light in time. It may take some time, but sooner or later, you will manifest what you are. And I have seen people play church for a decade, two decades, only to one day show their hand. Well, what a waste of time that was for you. Because now you walk away and you wasted a couple decades of life. And I don't know about you, but again, and maybe it's my age, but you know, it goes awful fast. I don't have a decade or two to spare just to throw aside. And all of you, they said they loved you, but they didn't love you. And now they have to erase every experience they ever had with you, because it wasn't a good thing. They're trying to forget you. The light will indeed shine on the truth of who we are. Now, I'm not going to hunt you down. I'm not going to hunt you down this morning to club you over the head with this. We are here, and this is what's on the menu. But if you call me your pastor, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you that you're okay if the clear manifest of your life says otherwise. And I'm not your judge this morning, but I am your brother. And brothers and sisters, tell the truth. Because we love each other. And I trust the Lord to give me the right words at the right time if I have to do so. Am I perfect at that? Absolutely not. It is my calling, and it is yours too this morning, to actually practice love and care for each other, to step up to the plate to speak the truth. I will confess him before you. I will confess him before all men. Because to not do that is to plug my ears to the Spirit's leading. The old movie line, remember that? You can't handle the truth. Can you handle the truth this morning? Or do you need someone to pat you on the head and tell you everything's okay? What if it's not okay? What if you're not okay? What if you are careening towards the cliff? What if a brother or sister around you is careening towards the cliff? See, this isn't just my job, this is our job. To be truthful with one another. Gentle, caring. Timing is important, Christian. And sooner or later, if you love somebody, you are truthful with them. And that doesn't always feel good. That's why you come to services here. Sometimes you leave feeling great. Sometimes you leave not feeling so good. And if that was not the case, then I'm not doing my job. Do you always feel good when you read Scripture? Do you read Scripture and it's like, yes, I'm good, yeah. Sometimes I read Scripture and it's like, you didn't have to use my name. Oh, I guess you didn't really. I guess I just kind of heard that. God loves you this morning. Do you know that? He loves you enough to tell you the truth. May we be the same. Let's all stand this morning.